What this is a picture of your subconscious mind. Well, let's go to Revelation first. Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Throughout Revelation, and it defines itself, so you don't have to worry about whether this is Oli's interpretation or not. The waters, the still waters of the sea, represent the nations or all of the people. From another metaphor, the ocean or the sea represents the sensory life, the pull of the flesh, and the mountain that arises out of the sea represents the one mountain, represents that which is spirit. On Mount Zion, the top of Mount Zion is where the mercy seat rests. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. We are to be sitting under the wings of the cherubim under the mercy seat. To get from the ocean to the top of the mountain is the track of all of us. And this is, I mean, it's not just in this revelation, it's in all the ancient myth, et cetera, et cetera. And it just so happens, it's the same in Hindu mythology, that the mountain Kailas is, this, to them, the center of the universe. But it's also the center of your spiritual universe. It's not the highest mountain in the Himalayas, but it's the most perfectly shaped one. And around the base of Kailas are seven mountains that have to be traversed before you can reach the true mountain. And what happens is most people stay in the sea or at the ocean or on the shore. But many people reach one of these seven peaks and they believe they've arrived. In the book of Revelation, it says, we'll see in a minute, the whore is sitting on these seven mountains. But that's not the land that we want. We want the one point that encompasses all of the mountain, namely the mercy seat. So the trek that we're about to take, and we are taking, is an internal climb up this one mountain, or the mountain analog. And we want to be sure we're not deceived on the trek, because it's a very dangerous trek. It's the most dangerous mountain climb that you can make. It makes climbing the Himalayas look simple, because it's the one great mountain of the universe. This high place weekend that we're about to do in 2 weeks is the battle of these mountains that are the false ones. You got it? Okay. The great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, let's just stop there. Rome, ever since Constantine, when Constantine made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire in the first part of the 3rd century, or the 4th century, there were sincere believers from that time until now that took this metaphor as, they literalized the parable. And since Rome is sitting on seven mountains, or seven hills, then they were convinced that this scripture then was the basis upon which they could have the authority to say that the Roman Catholic Church, or Constantine's church, was the Whore of Babylon. They may be right, but if they're right, they're not right enough. Because the Whore of Babylon is what sits on all men, by which she has deceived every man on the face of the earth. And the whoredom is that you don't climb high enough. You don't see the finished end. And so these seven mountains are internally in you. The other analogy the book of Genesis, the promised land, in which all, by definition, it's the land of promise, therefore all dreams and etc. are fulfilled in that promise. There are seven usurpers in the land, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, etc., etc., the Jebusites. These then are also pictures of these same seven mountains. On each of these mountains, on each of these seven mountains, this is something we haven't talked about before, all of the activity that you see herein takes place. There's the grove that defines your sexual activity, your sexual life, your kink, the things that turn you on. And it's the false tree of life. The reason it's the false tree of life is you, from the childhood, from your very earliest memory, know when you were just a hunk of protoplasm, you only knew life or death. And life to you, death first, was always connected with a sense of separation. Every time you felt separation anxiety, you would do something to gain a feeling of life. As your hormones progressed, that defined your sexuality, what you do to gain life. And it's just like you're taking this dead tree, which is just a hunk of wood, and you're putting leaves on it, and then you're putting decorations on the leaves, and it's your attempt to define life. You understand a little bit? We've talked about this before, and there's hundreds of tapes on it, but as this proceeded in you as a child, you began to define your own unique decorations on your own Christmas tree. And so it defined your individual sexuality, and you decorated it this way, and you decorated it that way, and some of you like moving things on it, and some of you like still things on it, and some of us like audio things on it, but it all defines that sexuality. What?
Harry's enjoying this too much.
Every time you were threatened with separation, there was another decoration that went on your tree. Something to make the dead tree, the cross, which is really that is, look alive. The pillar is the basis of most of our problems, besides sex, because it defines your ego. It defines your high place identity. It defines your core programming, how you respond to stimulus. The fires of Molech are what defined your emotional life. It's the fire where emotions are not intellectual. Neither the two things that aren't intellectual are Grove and Molech. Or the Molech figure defines the molten images. And Molech is, I mean, the best way to describe Molech is it was the false god who had the body of a man and the head of a bull, because the bull, Taurus, was the chief god of the zodiac at the time. And in this picture you see, what they did is they built a huge fire inside this god until it was white hot. And they passed their children through the arms of Molech, and if the child was burned, then he was sacrificed alive. If he, by the god or by Molech's mercy, wasn't burned as he passed through, then he was a worthy child. I mean, that takes the form as simple as you can't have a piece of pie until you finish your vegetables. If you're not quiet, you're going to your room. It defines behavior patterns that caused you to be social animal. It defines things like, say you had a good time, Johnny, even though you hated it.
Cover your mouth when you call.
Any 1,001 things are the fires of Molech. The altar of sacrifice is simply the altar that you lay your oblation down on, whether it's plans or ambitions or anything that defines you being outside of the moment of faith. Any requirement that you have to take thought for the moral has to end up on the altar. It's you're sacrificing to something, you're giving breath to something, you're giving importance to something. Kadesh, or the temple prostitutes, you know, we've defined some whose identity is a prostitute, but all high place activity is prostitution, just like all high place activity is sorcery. Because you prostitute yourself to accomplish the goal of whatever it is you've defined. You sell yourself to meet an end objective. That's the prostitution. As we talked, everybody tithes. You tithe 10% always to your chief god. Everybody prays constantly. That's the incense altar. The drink offerings are the things that you pour out to give worth to your life. And the table or the meat. We, you know, obviously the drug culture isn't new. It's as old as history, because it's that which defined the meal of the high place. It made life tolerable in the high place. Well, in a nutshell, and there's 75 tapes on this subject and back in there, in a nutshell, that defines the activity of all men's subconscious minds. It defines how you respond to stimulus. It's that which makes you, you. Now, somehow, that has to be transformed so that faith is possible, so that you no longer respond to stimulus based on a brute beast. You no longer respond to stimulus formed by such a way because your father beat you, or because you didn't have any love from your mother, or you didn't have any this or that, but you respond to stimulus from a moment of faith. Everything in the Old Testament reveals this trick. Not everything, there's some things that don't, but most everything in the Old Testament revealed this track to the conquering of these high place activities, but they had to do it in the natural. It was a parable for our purposes. 2 weeks from now, we're going to start attacking high place activity in us. Now, it's the reason it's so difficult here is because for some of you, you've gone through hot seats. Others of you have never heard of it. And so my problem is, where do I begin? What do I do? How do we do this? The way we're going to do it is we're going to ignore all this. If Harry has gone through the molten images, then he's gone through it for all of us. If Harry's gone through the Grove, then, or if Pete's gone through the Grove thing, then he's gone through it for all of us. So what we're going to do is do the same thing we did in stealth this last time, and that's to attack what's called the great transgression, the ego, the separation anxiety, the core programming at your being. In computer terms, Tom Brooks told me there were three programs that were the core programs of the major computers. And it simply defined where the program went, whether it went to the hard disk or the floppy disks. Well, we've been attacking these floppy disks, you know, how you respond to the stimulus that keeps you from being in faith, sometimes on the hard disk, how you respond to those. But the core programs are what this great transgression is. And the great transgression is what defines you in terms of how you define yourself. Who are you? What are the modifiers to your name? If you say I am or I am not, what do you put afterwards? And so all of you, I want you to define yourself both positively and negatively. And we're going to do a list heresy. Over the next 2 weeks, I want each of you to make a list that defines yourself. Who are you? I am not. Now, because we're social animals, and because the end result of this is a body of one, in order to define yourself in many instances, you have to define yourself in relationship to others. So the list will also include the you are's and the you are not's as you look around you. Now, all of this is to get to the core that says, what is the I am component of your life? The scriptures say that if you have any modifiers to I am, then that is an enemy of faith. Even to the extent of saying I am male or female. I am white or black. I am Greek or Jew. From Christ's standpoint, when the cross has done its perfect work, there is not a single modifier to you that defines you other than for you to live as Christ. And that's what faith is. So we'll go through this and spend more and more time on it over the next 2 weeks. We will talk a great deal more about this great transgression. Let me just show it to you. Go to Psalm 19.
You're not going to answer a question about where our 17 came from.
Psalm 19. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And let's talk some more about high place activity. just as a let me see where we want to go. Let's go to the basic one first. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means sensory, perceived by the senses. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing. If you look in the concordance, you'll see that that says high place. That exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You've got to all know by now that you have not been very successful in terms of your response to yourself. You are controlled by emotions. You are controlled by a priori thought patterns. You are controlled by opinions that define your response to external stimulus, but more importantly, define your response or your lack of response to God. With Lee, when Lee is threatened by a feeling of separation, she panics. When Harry feels when his presence isn't appreciated, he goes crazy. You know, we have the two silent watchtowers here, which we'll find more about as time goes on. When Daryl gets overwhelmed, he turns to air. You know, on and on and on. You know, it's not fair to pick on Barry because I know him fairly well. but I'll pick on me now.
Like you don't know him fairly well.
Huh? Yeah, but I know Barry from a different standpoint.
Oh.
I mean, Barry and I have been through some shit.
Different guys.
Chased by the mafia together. Anyway. I know Jack well enough to know that when he feels that he's not accepted, when he feels like there's something that causes people to judge him harshly, he takes off. And there's Barbara. Well, that's enough. I don't want to pick on everybody. But you know, you got to know that you know yourselves well enough to know that there's some core program within your being, some very simple one or two or three programs that define, that fundamentally define how you respond to stimulus. And they are filtered through all kinds of shit. But they prevent you from bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You understand? Now, that activity of the subconscious mind is called high place activity. In Israel, even after they entered the land, They had high places all over the place. They had high places in Gerar, they had high places in Jericho, they had high places in Hebron. They had high places all over the place. And they were permitted. If you look in the prophets, you'll see that some of the prophets, Elijah, worshipped at the high place. He got all pissed off at people when they destroyed their high places.
I don't understand that.
I'm about to tell you why. If you look, you know, look through most of the Chronicles and Kings and Joshua, look in Genesis, you'll see that even Abraham built altars on high places. I mean, they did it until one point. All high place activity in Israel, which is the type, was permitted until the temple was fully dedicated. You understand? Once the temple of God was completed and fully dedicated, then all the high place activities had to be destroyed. And we'll look at that in a minute. And they were always destroyed just before Passover. Now, up till now in your life, if you did not have high place activity, you couldn't have survived. If the high place activity, without the full guidance of God, you couldn't find your way home tonight. Understand? I don't think you do. Let's go to 2 Kings. It's chapter 22. Just as a, do you all agree, or do you have any problem with understanding that all of these things in the Old Testament are a metaphor or a parable? Is there anybody that doesn't believe that? Paul, I can show you where Paul says it's what it is, but if you don't believe it, I want to show it to you. If you can't accept that all of this, I'm not saying it didn't happen. It happened, but it happened as an example or as a parable to you, so you could see. All right? The book of Kings is a book, the First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, defines the history of Israel through the time that they were inhabited in the promise. And it defined the peaks and valleys, the faith and apostasy throughout the history of Israel. They also define your walk in slices. Chapter 21 and 22 and 23 of the book of 2 Kings is your definition of your life right now. Now, in the Hebrew concept of time, we haven't talked about this for a long time, and some of you haven't heard it. They didn't think of time as we do. When the Hebrews read the scripture, they didn't say, "And God said, let there be light." That would just make it history. To the Hebrew mind, there is no such thing as history. There is only prophecy of the instant. They can't, the Hebrew language, now in the modern language it's meaningless, but in the ancient Hebrew, where this is written to, they could not say, "And God said, let there be light." They could only hear, read, "And God says, let there be light now." In other words, when they read it, when they read the book of Genesis, and they started in the beginning, they were in the beginning in their mind. And when it said, God, okay, now we're in darkness. Now God is saying, let there be light. Now I see light. In other words, they experienced every aspect of the trek. Now, somehow, our language, our mindset, because of deductive thinking, because of our concepts of time, have gotten our minds so far away from that that it's almost impossible for me to explain that to you so that you can experience the same reaction. All we can do is try. But I know that you must tonight see that right now you are what's being talked about in 2 Kings 21 and 22 and 23. And tonight as we read this, you must see that it is being experienced in you. Otherwise, you'll only have some stupid head knowledge of it. It'll never work out. It'll be like all your other dumb education, where you learned how to pass yourself and the sins of the father pass to the third and fourth generation. Why? Because you keep going over and over and over. Under Hebrew law, you weren't responsible for yourself until you're 12 years old. Before that, you were innocent. It was impossible to sin. You could have murdered 100 billion people and you would have been innocent. But now, look at chapter 21. Manasseh was the most evil one of all of the kings. He's the reason that we've lost 10 tribes in the natural. It's because he set up 2 golden calves inside the temple of God. He was a bad guy, bad king, right? Okay, now you are Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. What the hell is that?
Gary working upstairs with himself.
And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, in the house which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, there's a strange word pattern in Hebrew that defines life, and that is observe to do. No, verse 8. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I've commanded them. Observe, see, to do. You are struck, you're a hunk of protoplasm that has been molded by the God of this world to accomplish his end. You're accidents of accidents of accidents of accidents according to the natural, and you thought you had a life. But you've only been a vessel for the God of this world. You thought you had free will. Jesus said that's a lie. You've only done the will of your father, which is the devil. Now that's That sounds terrible. I can say that 100,000 times and nobody believes me. You've only followed your own desires as you perceive them, as they were filtered through and through and through and through all of these high place activities of you and your fathers. Where's faith? Where's God? Where's life? Where's abandonment of self? Where's take no thought for tomorrow? Where's take no thought for your life? Where's the joy of abandonment? Well, that's locked in the morass of self-protection and seeking to save your life and seeking to protect yourself. Well, that has to be defeated. Otherwise, all the Bible study in the world will only put the name of God on your idols. So God made you a different way, though. God gave us five senses so that we are in this weird, weird position. And this is why Christ said over and over and over, let him that has ears to hear, hear. Let him that has ears to hear, hear. Because you are so constructed that what you hear is what you will see. Psychologists can prove this to you in 1,000 different ways. But what you hear defines what you see. And what you see defines what you do. So from the Hebrew mindset, it's here saying observe to do. The reason you don't do is because you haven't heard. That's why the ear must be circumcised before any of this process can come about. Observe to do. Observe to do. Keep your finger there and go to James 1. In the New Testament, after Hebrews. James 1, verse 22. Everybody find it? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Most of you, when you read this book, just what it says in verse 23, you read this book to see yourself. And so it's like a natural man beholding his face in a glass. So you look in here and you say, okay, I should do this or you should do that. You understand? That's what all religion is about. They look in here, they see their natural face is in a glass. And they get snookered. You'll get faked out because you'll read it and you'll behold your natural face in the glass and you'll think you can do it. Or you'll think you can't do it. Either one. You'll either think you can do it, or you'll think you cannot do it. And then you will, what does it say? You'll behold your natural face as in a glass, and you behold yourself, and then goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Do you understand? This is kind of complicated, but he's saying, if you're going to be just a hearer of the word only, and not a doer, you will hear. You will look into this and you will see yourself, just like you've done with the rest of the world. For you, the world has simply been a mirror. And everything that you've looked at in the world, you've looked at through this glass, and silver oxide was in the back of the glass, and all you've done is see yourself. What can I gain from this? What does this mean to me? How does this affect me, Al Franken? Now, so therefore, you look a while, you say, I can do it or I can't do it, so therefore you either feel good or bad, and then you walk away and strike to do something. You got to know that. You got to know that by now, your life has been an attempt to look into this book or look into the world and see everything as a mirror. Well, it's time to take the back off the mirror. Verse 25. When you now, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and over and over and over, the perfect law of liberty is Jesus Christ. If you look into this book and see Jesus Christ, just like as if you look into that pecan tree and see the seed falling into the ground and Christ coming up, if everywhere you look is Jesus, then what does it say? And continueth therein, you continue seeing only him, never yourself, never looking into here, seeing how it affects me, Al Franken, never looking at the world to see how it affects you, never worrying about whether you can do it, not do it, but you look, wherever you look, but especially in here, and you see the perfect law of liberty, and you continue in that, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You understand? You observe to do. You observe, you hear, so that you can observe to do. All right, go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21, verse 10. We're going to zip through this.
Zip.
And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah... Now, this is you. You understand that? You are the promised land now. Manasseh is you. It's Lee, it's Jessica, it's all of you guys, and me. Because Manasseh, the king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem, that Judah and whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I'll stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I'll forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Now that's your lot as son of man. You're going to die. All your worst fears are going to come upon you. You're going to get old and ugly.
You know what's really wild about this stuff? I don't know why I never thought about this before. But it's not individual.
That's right.
I mean, he doesn't wipe out Manasseh. He just wipes out the whole thing.
That's right.
Yeah.
That is amazing.
Verse 15, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, which he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's Chronicles, obviously. And Manasseh slept, and he died with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. Now Amon, no, that's another story, but this, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are not they written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in a sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Now, what this process is, again, the metaphor of the child, the adolescent, the young man, and the father. Now,
God doesn't want the child. He wants you. He doesn't want the little baby. He doesn't want the adolescent running around in the wilderness, which was Amon. The child did nothing but evil. Now he wants Josiah, who is the type of Christ, inheriting his inheritance in your land. Now, again, the process is repeated because Josiah is 8 years old when he begins to reign. Now we're going to see this process. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now this is Christ in you. And walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. We are the living stones of the temple. We, each one of us, are individually the temple of God, yet we, as the universal body of Christ of all time, in this metaphor, make up the living stones of the temple. Now they've got all kinds of breaches in the wall. That's what we are about. That's why forgiveness is so important, because it's by forgiveness that you repair the breach. It's the love that causes us to be knit together as one body, not just with this little group of people, not even with all of them in this generation, but from all of them from all time, that we become one body with that mindset. All right. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house, howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into the hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest sent unto Shaphan the scribe. Now here comes the wild part. He's just doing all his stuff. Then all of a sudden, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them to do the work that of the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, I don't care if you've had this book in your possession for 10, since you were 3. It doesn't do you any good until you read it with understanding, i.e., you don't see yourself when you read it. Otherwise, it's not a book. It's not the book of the Word. It's not the Word of God. You have to come to a point in your life where you see through the words to see Him. Then, the book is delivered into your hand. You got it? And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That process is repeated throughout the scriptures. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me, every time I've seen a new thing. My God, I mean, I thought when I first started this process, I thought, my God, I could affect something. So I engineered all kinds of things to do what I thought was God's work. Well, then I looked and saw what God's work was, and I said, oh, shit. You know, then I go through this, it happens all the time. God only wants our abandonment. He will do the work. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of all those guys, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of the book to do according unto that which is written according to concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Achan and all those guys, they communed with her. They went to a prophetess. And she said unto them, in verse 15, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto their gods. In other words, your thought, the burning of incense is simply your thoughts. Your thoughts have sought to save you by a means other than the Holy One of Israel. Your thoughts have schemed to save you by some other device than faith. You understand? They burned incense, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also heard thee, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, therefore, I'll gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and then I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, okay, so God says to Josiah, okay, I'm going to wipe everything in this place out, but since you rent your clothes, you're going to be okay. That was a test. Understand? Now what did Josiah do? And the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul to perform. The words of the covenant were written in the book, and all the people stood to the covenant. So rather than accepting him, accepting his isolated salvation, Josiah did the same as everybody else in the book did. They laid down their life for the people. So from now on, Josiah is operating as if he were already dead because he repented. You understand? That's the measure of you crossing the Jordan. You wander around in Egypt, you try to get your way, you try to get to the land of Goshen, you try to get the best, you finally pass the sea in baptism, you wander around in the wilderness saying, oh, my, oh poor me, oh shit, oh, whoa, wow, oh, poor me. You finally come to a conclusion that says, I am lost, I don't care. My purpose is to meet someone else's need. That's the definition of crossing into the Jordan, crossing over the Jordan. And then what happens? And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple. You're the temple. We are the individually the temple. Within this temple are all the evils that Manasseh placed there. Bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, Baal being the false god. Again, there's not a person in history that has ever worshipped a false god. They didn't think he was false when they were worshipping him. But you have worshipped tons of false gods. Now just be honest enough to understand which ones you've worshipped. Say, okay, I'm done with it. All the vessels were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kidron, and carried the ashes unto them at the Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense to the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out of the grove, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, and burned unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof unto the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites of the prostitutes, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove, made Christmas tree decorations. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the city, in Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high place came not up to the altar. Now, you've got a whole raft of priests in your head. You've got a board of governors that have defined your activities. These are your own Sanhedrin. They're not going to pay any attention, and here's what happens to them. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among the brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make a son or a daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, and at the entering of the house of the Lord by the chamber of that guy, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down, break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Now the brook Kidron is in the valley of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom is the valley immediately east of the temple. The New Testament calls the brook Kidron Gehenna. It just means it's a dump. Gehenna, in English translation, is hell. It's the dump. Everything that goes into a dump was once useful. So you're not defining, you're not saying, oh shit, I shouldn't have... You don't feel guilty about stuff that went into a dump. Time defines when it goes into the dump. Now there's a whole lot of shit that's in those temples that needs to go to the dump. Verse 13, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the mount of the mount of corruption, which Solomon and the king of Israel had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now all those kings, all Chemosh, Ashtaroth, Milcom, they're just the gods that you've accepted that were not Israel. All of them, America, family, dignity, romance. I mean, those are the gods. Career. And he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it to small powder and burned the grove. Now you got a feel, you got a sense of feeling about this, right? There's a little violence going on. Now all these jokers didn't like this. There's a whole lot of people that lost their way of making a living. There's a whole lot of really important stuff that got stamped to pieces. This is a picture of your subconscious. And Josiah turned himself. He spied the sepulchers. Ha ha. That were there in the mount. And he took the bones out of the sepulcher and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed these words. If you are responding either positively or negatively to your ancestors, you are worshiping their bones. Understand me?
So what did Josiah do?
He just stomped them and burned them.
Okay. Was that a positive or negative response? Or was that?
Huh?
Was that
he just got rid of them. Made them small dust. They don't have any more effect. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Now, there's this mysterious guy back in the 16th chapter who just appeared and spoke all these crazy things. And he got eaten by a lion. But those bones of that prophet, let's see what he does with them. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. Okay. there are some skeletons of things within you in all the houses also of the high places, and it says the word houses, there's temples in the cities of Samaria which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel, and he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, now he did that all for one purpose, so they could celebrate Passover. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. And surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Amen. In order for you to understand mercy, you have to know judgment. Most of you slid through life. You knew nothing about judgment because you delayed death. The purpose of the hot seats are to duplicate the judgment seat so that you can know mercy. Only when you know mercy can you celebrate the Passover. Okay, that's an introduction into high places.
This is 1A.
Okay? If any of you don't understand, you can either listen, if you feel like it, there's 6 jillion tapes on this, on all high place mysteries. But talk about it. Don't just accept it. If there's something here you don't believe, don't disagree with, speak it. What?
Think about Passover.
Oh. Passover is good. That was pretty quick.
I'm looking forward to it.
Okay. But sort of put this above your bed because it's a picture of your subconscious.
Dream about it.
Take it, big guy.
Oh, do I get to put it above my bed?